Well, today we're continuing a message series we've been in for a little while called Southern Sayings, and it just seemed most appropriate today with our food packing event that we're trying to get a goal of 100,000 meals that we pack. It would be the most we've ever done at Northwest Church of God. That our saying for today is, get her done. Everybody say it with me, get her done. Get her done. I'm going to do what my buddy did last week. If you weren't here, one of my best friends preached a message from Mission of Hope, and he would point. And last year, do you remember what he said, what the phrase was if I pointed way over yonder? Well, this time, if I go like this, it's get her done, right? So let's try it again. Get her done. Well, according to Urban Dictionary, get her done is a phrase that originated back in the 1990s from a guy who you might recognize, if you recognize that guy. Larry the Cable Guy, right? Get her done. In other words, it has several applications, but the gist of the phrase, stop talking about it and do something. That's what it means, get her done. The focus is on completing the task. The process is often secondary to the completion of the project. And so a lot of times, you may hear somebody say, I don't care what it takes, just get her done, right? But here's what I've learned in my life and in my leadership. Paying attention to the process along the way is just as important as getting her done. More times than not, the means to the end can determine whether you're able to get her done. Often the journey, the process itself is not always enjoyable. Sometimes you have to suffer through it in order to accomplish the task, to reach the goal, to complete the project. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We're going to be in the 6th chapter. As you're turning to Nehemiah chapter 6, let me give you a little context. The Jews had been exiled, and they were in Persia. They are now returning to Jerusalem, only to find out that the wall of Jerusalem has been broken down, and the gates of the city have been burned with fire. In other words, the great city lies in ruin, unprotected, disgraced, and exposed to outside invasion. When God calls a man by the name of Nehemiah to go up to Jerusalem and to lead a rebuilding of the walls campaign. And so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 6. Here's what you're going to find, that the wall now is complete, all but hanging the doors in the gates. In other words, Nehemiah is just about to get her done as we pick up the events recorded beginning in verse 1. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not yet set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying out on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me this message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Now, today I want to talk to anybody who's ever set out to do a great work for the Lord, if he's called you, and if you see yourself as a leader in any former function, we can learn a lot from Nehemiah about how to get her done. See, Nehemiah got her done, as we'll see in the scriptures, amid repeated distractions that he faced. See, anytime you set out to do a great work from the Lord, the enemy is going to do all he can, not only to distract you, but to try to derail you. And that's what he does here. If you caught the distraction, you notice it says these guys were enemies of Nehemiah. They're enemies of the Jews. And now they're sending a message. Sanballat and Geshem sent the message to Nehemiah. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages at the plain of Ono. In other words, these enemies suddenly want to become friends. And the first four verses read almost like a political concession speech. Come on, let's meet together, Nehemiah. We should try to iron out our differences. I mean, after all, you're in favor of peace, aren't you, Nehemiah? You know, when I read through this text, it reminded me almost like if there was a newspaper back in those days, it would have been like the Samaritan Standard Post, or maybe if you ever watch cable news and they break in with breaking news, it kind of has that feel to it. I mean, just listen to it one more time from a creative standpoint. Samaritan officials have disclosed that Nehemiah, governor of Judah, has again turned down the offer of Governor Sanballat of Samaria to meet on one of the villages in Ono along the Judea-Samaria border. Sanballat issued a message today in which he sharply criticized Nehemiah for his repeated refusals to cooperate. Sanballat says that the purpose of such a meeting would be to do the work on formulating a lasting peace agreement. The Samaritan governor, clearly frustrated, said, "This is the fourth time Nehemiah has turned down my invitation to meet and discuss our mutual concerns. These repeated refusals mean that the responsibility for any increasing tensions and violence in the region that may result rests solely upon Nehemiah and Jerusalem." Does that not just sound like the news we would hear today? See, the enemy was trying to distract Nehemiah from finishing the project and getting her done. Don't you want good relations with your neighbors, Nehemiah? Can't we foster a mutual relationship? Come on, Nehemiah, at least meet us halfway. Let's go to the plains of Ono. And the old joke goes, Nehemiah said, "Oh no." Right? Because he knew it sounds good, it sounded fair. But my friends, sometimes the distractions that try to take you and I away from God's work come disguised as good things, seemingly small, seemingly harmless concessions. See, I believe Satan, your enemy, will use all sorts of reasonable-sounding appeals and heartwarming invitations to lure you away from God's best plan for your life. And the enemy will try to get a foot, if not even a toe, in the door of your heart and of your mind. I mean, think about distractions for a moment. Just think about relationships. The enemy would do like nothing more than to lure a young Christian woman into marrying an unbelieving young man. It's always interesting to me. Of course, Satan always picks the unbeliever, and he's always a nice guy, according to the girl, right? He just doesn't love Jesus. He doesn't believe what she believes. I mean, the enemy's not dumb. He knows that he can't bring by that young, pretty girl. He's not going to bring a drunk, unemployed, abusive bum to lure her into some trap, because she's not going to marry him. But a good-looking, well-mannered, employable unbeliever who promises her that he'll go to church with her, that'll do the trick. It's the small distractions. It's the little concessions that we make. Pastors and churches do it too. We get distracted. I've seen many churches get lured into compromising their sound doctrine, the Word of God, for the cause of unity. In the name of ecumenicism, which big word simply means this, that people from different churches and maybe perhaps traditions, or let's all come together so we can be united. That sounds really good. Until you get together and you find out that in some of these traditions or in some of the churches, God's word is neglected. God's word's not even read. The gospel is diluted. They value experience now over truth. There's a false faith and a social gospel. That's all that's preached. In other words, sound doctrine or any kind of church discipline or correction is seen as undivisive and unloving, and it lacks unity. Let me ask you something personally. On your own life, do you ever find yourself negotiating or entertaining requests that should have never been allowed consideration? See, the enemy's aim is to distract you. A subtle deception, a plausible-sounding appeal or invitation. That's what they were doing to Nehemiah. Are you against unity, Nehemiah? Don't you want peace in the region? Should we not all work together? Seemingly good things, keeping us away from God's best experience for us. I wonder if you're honest here today, how many of you ever started out a project or a great work for God? You started out well, but somehow got sidetracked. Somehow you went sideways. Anyone have any unfinished projects just lying around beneath your good intentions? Maybe it turned out that the project was just bigger than you thought it was going to be. Maybe you became discouraged and you became overwhelmed. You ran into some obstacles that were unforeseen. You became busy, distracted maybe by some other ventures, or you just, after a while, you just began to think, I don't think I'm ever going to get her done. See, Nehemiah's enemies knew that he had already rebuilt the wall. Not a gap was left in it, except for the gates of the city. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that walls without doors or gates are essentially as ineffective as no walls at all, right? Nehemiah knew this, and he was determined to get her done. Here's why, because Nehemiah had a compelling purpose. I don't know what it is that God's called you to, but my friend, you need to make sure you have a compelling purpose. Nehemiah basically sent this message back to them. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. I heard a missionary in China, a very capable young man. He did a great job as a linguist, and he was a diplomat for the Lord in that country. Well, his abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies in China tried to hire him away. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, in which he turned them down. He told them that God had sent him to China to be a missionary, and that's what he was going to do. Well, they weren't deterred. They came back at him with a second invitation. They increased his salary and his benefits, but he turned that down as well. He thought that in the end that he had dealt with this. Well, they came back again a third time. This time they doubled the last salary they'd offered to him. Finally, the young man looked at them and he had to say, it's not your salary that's too little, it's just that your job is too small. Why? How could he say that? It's not that your salary is too little, your job's just too small, because he had a compelling purpose that God had called him to. What is the compelling purpose? What is the great work God is calling you to do, my friend? You got to prioritize it or you'll be distracted from it. If you don't practice some planned neglect of some things, even good things, you'll be distracted from God's best things. See, Nehemiah was leading this great work, and he's not going to forsake it for anything that was less. He knew that if he left that wall and left work to go meet with these guys in the plain of Ono, it would take him probably 3 days, if not a week, to get there, have the meeting, and get back. And by that time, they would have stopped working on the wall in absence of leadership. See, here's what I do know. Satan's going to go after a leader. Satan was going after. The enemies were going after Nehemiah, because if they can halt the leader, they'll halt the work of God. And that's true if you're a leader of your family, if you're a leader in our schools, a leader of a corporation, a leader of a church, a leader in government. The enemy is going to come after leadership. There have been times in my life in ministry, I often feel like I should have been a part of Gary Larson's Far Side cartoons. You ever seen the Far Side cartoons? He's got one where there's two deer standing up face to face, and the one has a conversation because the one deer has a bullet, like a archery, a bull's mark on it. It says, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. If you've ever been in leadership and you see that, you get it. Like, you're like, yep, I know what that feels like. Absolutely. Because every Christian leader has a target on their chest. Because if an enemy can take out the leader, extensive damage can be done to the work of the Lord. I don't know if today you identify yourself as a leader or not, but the tactic, the scheme of the enemy is the same in your walk with the Lord. I don't know what great work today God's called you to. Maybe for some of you it's rebuilding your marriage. It's mending a relationship. It's raising your family. Maybe for you it is leading a company. Maybe it's leading a classroom. Maybe it's chairing a nonprofit board or organization. Can I just say this to you? Someone needs to hear this today. Don't leave the great work God has for you for lesser things. See, Nehemiah had a get-her-done mindset amid the distractions because he had a compelling purpose, but he also had a discerning wisdom. Because when it comes to distractions, discernment is going to be necessary. Nehemiah recognized not only were they trying to distract him, but they were also trying to harm him. Notice again what he said. But they were scheming to harm me. He perceived that if he went down to the plain of Ono, there was going to be an assassination attempt. He discerned that. It's one thing to have discernment, right? Discernment is to perceive or understand something that's off or it's just not right. But to have a discerning wisdom, wisdom is not only to perceive something that is amiss, but then have the wisdom, the knowledge to know how to handle it. Nehemiah had both. If you want to be able to get her done, whatever God's calling to, you're going to have some discerning wisdom. See, they wanted him to meet outside. They wanted him to meet away from the jurisdiction of Judah because they were attempting to get Nehemiah away off his home court, isolated and alone, and then they could take him out. Can I tell you right now? The enemy of your soul, my friend, no matter what you're trying to accomplish for God or what's going on in your life, one of the greatest strategies he has is he's going to try to isolate you, to get you where you feel all alone. There's nobody here with me. And then come down and assassinate you. That's why we gather together as the believers. That's why we come together as a community, because I can't do life alone. There's going to be times in life where it's going to get difficult and it's going to get hard, and I need to know that I got some home court, that I got some support, that I got some people that are going to rally around me, and that you know that I'm going to rally around you. And that's why the enemy tried to get him away from Jerusalem. And yet, notice this. Nehemiah's response is not based upon his personal safety. His overarching concern was that the great project that he was working on would be completed. And yet, notice the persistency of his enemies. Four times they sent me that same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. See, Nehemiah experienced continual pressure to change his mind, to give way to their repeated requests. Listen to me, some of you, especially the young people in the house today, there are going to be peers that are going to come to you, and they're going to continue to pressure you. They're going to try to wear you down with the same repeated requests, with the same invitation that they've always given, and you got to be like Nehemiah. Every time they sent the same message, each time he gave them the same answer, I'm not coming. I'm not doing it. Because you too, just like Nehemiah, are going to experience a continuing pressure to change your mind or to go along with something that you know is not right. Nehemiah still got her done amidst the distractions because he had a strong resolve. I don't know about you, but when I listened to that, it had to be draining. They kept coming at him. But Nehemiah persisted. How? He had a compelling purpose. He had a discerning wisdom. He had a strong resolve. There are some of you, you may be able to decline the first invitation. You might even be able to turn down the second request. But eventually, they wear you down from this repeated barrage, and you give way. Here's the gut check. How is your resolve today? God has called you to a great work. How is your resolve towards that great work? The right response is always the right response. And yet the pressure is going to continue to mount. The pressure is going to continue to ramp up. You see that it happened four times in a very private way. Now, since they're not getting the reaction and the response they want out of Nehemiah, they're going to take it from private to public. They're going to try a fifth time. Notice what it says. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand, though, was, notice what it says, an unsealed letter in which was written, "It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even been appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah." And now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. You see what's happening? It's no longer just about distraction in a private way. Now it's gone public. Nehemiah is going to have to get her done even amid the defamation of his character. They're defaming him. They're spreading rumors about him that aren't true. Did you catch it? It was in an unsealed letter. How many of you, if you were handled an unsealed letter, and somebody says, "This is very important, make sure this person gets it," and nobody else is around, that was the whole design. They knew people would look. It wasn't sealed. They didn't want it to be confidential. It was designed for everybody to read it so that the lie could be spread about Nehemiah, and his name and his work could be defamed. The tactic was, if we can get the people to believe that Nehemiah had a hidden agenda or hidden motive, his workers would begin to doubt him and they would give up on finishing the wall. By the way, have you ever noticed that when somebody starts a rumor, they will always cite somebody of high distinction as their source? Did you catch that? That's what happened here. It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Oh, well, if Geshem says it's true, well then, right? Who's Geshem anyways? I don't know. But they must have thought that would carry some clout. You know, I've been a pastor a long time, and every once in a while I'll get those letters, and some of them aren't signed, but they want to tell me how great I'm doing. Not. But they won't sign their name, so I can't have a conversation. I don't know how to fix it. You know where those go? They go in my circular file. It's called the trash can, right? But you ever had, and I've experienced this before, when somebody will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I just want you to know that this is what we think, and there's a lot of us that feel that way. Oh, really? Tell me who a lot of us are. Well, name them. Tell me who they are, so I can go have a conversation with them. You said that you feel this way, and a lot of other people. Tell me who a lot of others are. Give me their names. Oh, I can't give you their names. You know what I found? Most of the time, there's not a lot of people. It's that dude, his wife, and his two kids. That's it. And yet, a lot of times when people want to defame you, when they want to spread rumors about you, you know what they'll do? They'll say, well, it's everybody else knows it. All the nations know this about you, Nehemiah, and Geshem says it's true. Well, if Geshem says it's true, it must be, right? Here's my question to you. How do you react? How do you respond when someone tells lies about you, defames your character and your integrity? Here's what Nehemiah did. Look at it. He denied their accusations, all the while he kept on working and leading the people. I sent them this reply: nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. I love that. For those of you who struggle with this, let me give you just three ideas. If somebody's spreading rumors about you, if they're defaming your name, if they're trying to denigrate your character, there's one of three ways you can respond. You can respond by not responding. That's one way. We see Jesus did that before Pilate. The second way is you can do what Nehemiah did, respond. But if you respond, be short, straightforward, and to the point. Don't ramble. Don't beat around the bush. Just say it. You're making that up out of your head. It's not true. And then the third way is the way that I've learned over 20 years of ministry in this community to do it, and that's let God take care of it. You know, actually, it hit me first service. I just realized today, October 1st, I've started my 20th year with you here as your lead pastor today. And in those 20, In those 20 years, though, I know I've had to make leadership decisions. Some that you agree with, some that you won't. Some that others did not. I've had to ask people to step down from leadership. I've had to ask people that they could, I've had to tell people you can no longer lead this ministry. And I had very good reasons to tell them that behind closed doors. And I told one person in particular who had a drinking problem one time, you can no longer work with our kids any longer if you're going to continue to drink alcohol like you do. And when I've had our leader of our ministry ask you to have a meeting, you refuse to have it, and I finally had it with you, now we're talking, you're going to have to step down. And I want to get you help for your alcohol issue. But until then, you're not going to lead kids. Well, I'm just going to lead the church. I said, you can choose to do that if you want. We don't want you to. I don't want you to leave. Here's people who know some of the worst struggles you have, and we want to love you through them and help you. But if you choose to leave, that's on you. But I want you to know, I'm not asking you to leave the church. I'm just asking you to take a break from leadership because it's not a good place for you right now. It wasn't about a week or two. I get back from we live in a small community. Did you know that? Pastor Jeff kicked me out of the church, and they were just running my name through the mud. You know, everything within me wanted to run out to the street corner in Webster and say, I didn't do that. Here's what I said. But yeah, I can't go to everybody and have that conversation. And then God gave me this word: vengeance is mine, says the Lord. In other words, revenge and trying to make everything that everybody thinks, what I know is true, I got to trust God to take care of it. And so here's what I've learned. I'm not perfect at it. Here's what I'm learning in my leadership. I'm trying to embrace what the Apostle Paul did. You see it recorded in Acts when he was being falsely accused. He said this: I strive always to keep my conscience clear, notice this, first before God, and then before men. Let me say it differently. Maybe this will help somebody else because it meant a lot to me in a stage in my life. If Jeff Boyer will just take care of his character, then I can trust God to take care of my reputation. If you will just take care of your character, that you can lay your head on your pillow at night with a clear conscience, knowing to the best of your ability, you live the way God would have you and you did everything right, the best you could among men, then God is big enough to take care of my reputation no matter what anybody else says, right? That's important. Nehemiah got her done amidst the distractions, against the defamation of his character, amid the threats of danger. Go on in verse 9. They were all trying to frighten us. There it is. There's the threats. Thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not get completed. The enemy knows that if the enemy can put fear into you, it will cloud your perspective. Notice what Nehemiah does as soon as that happens. He prays. Nehemiah got it done amidst the threat of danger because Nehemiah prayed a very simple prayer. You know, your prayers don't have to be long and lengthy. They don't have to be really hard to understand. Notice what he prayed. Now, strengthen my hands. That was it. That's the prayer. Now, strengthen my hands. He knew that the work could not be completed without the power and the presence of God. My friend, when life gets tough, when people defame your name, when distractions come into your life, when the threats of danger come upon you and trouble hits you, what are you prone to do? To panic or to pray? Nehemiah, in that moment, he prayed. I like what Phillips Brooks said one time. Don't pray for an easy life. Pray to be a stronger man or pray to be a stronger woman. I love that. I love the second part even more. Watch this. Don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers that are equal to your tasks. I don't know what great work God has called you to today, but some of you need to pray this simple prayer of Nehemiah. Now strengthen my hands. Because that simple prayer supported a courageous resilience. Nehemiah got it done amidst the threats of danger because Nehemiah had a courageous resilience. Let's finish out our text for this morning. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you, Nehemiah. By night, they're coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. Do you hear his response twice? I will not go down from the wall. I will not go down. I will not go in. Let me give you some context. This man was telling him that people are coming to kill you. Why don't you and I run into the temple and shut the door and hide? He says, should a man like me run away? In other words, one, I won't do that because I'm a leader. And I'm not going to, if they're coming after me, although I might be afraid, I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to leave my people out on the wall and I'm going to go into the temple and hide. I'm not going to do that. I've got to lead strong. They'll lose respect for me as their leader. Secondly, should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? Here's what you might not know. He's not a priest. For him to go inside the temple as suggested would have been for him sin. You can't do that. And so he says, I will not go. Now here's the cool part. Watch the discerning wisdom kick in again. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Side note, not everybody who comes to you and pretends to speak on behalf of the Lord should you trust. Not everyone who comes and says spiritual things that sound good to the ear should you trust. Let me give you a real quick. If somebody tells you, I have a word for you from the Lord, and it doesn't match the word of God, run from them. They are not on your side. If anybody tries to tell you something spiritual that doesn't match up with the Bible, the word of God, do not listen to them. Get away from them. Do not continue a conversation with them. They are not for you. That's what he understood. He understood that they had been hired to intimidate me, he says, so that, notice this, I would commit a sin by going into the temple, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Did you see what they're doing? They're trying to set Nehemiah up. Hey, they're coming to kill you. You better hide in the temple. And as soon as he did it, they would have said, that's sin. And then they would have told everybody in the Jewish community to discredit his name, and they would stop the work. That's how this goes. And Nehemiah knew it because he had a discerning wisdom. Now, was he afraid? It doesn't tell us, but I'm guessing, I'll tell you right now, if that was me, I would have been. But here's what also I know. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is the tenacity to do what is right, no matter how much we're afraid. That's what courage is. Some of you need today ask God for a courageous resilience and then stay true to the Word of God. If you can fill it in, if you can preach back at me for a second. If God is for us, what does the Word of God say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you believe that? See, like some people, though, are not like Nehemiah. If God is for us, who can be against us? And yet we still tuck tail and we run. Do you believe the Word of God or do you not? See, we must not maintain who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword, and then allow ourselves out of fear be separated from the Lord? Here's what I'm saying, my friends. Don't react to the enemy. Act according to the Word of God. The Word of God says this in Galatians. Let us not get tired of doing what is right, for after a while we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and we don't give up. Don't give up. Nehemiah got her done. And that's the last verse of our text this morning. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. The work was completed in a record 52 days. Because God chose to work through the efforts and the labors of a man submitted to him, Nehemiah. See, God's work doesn't make our efforts unnecessary, but rather makes our efforts effective. I don't know about you, but I know this has been true for me in my life. Have you ever done something and you knew it wasn't you? Like something really cool happened, but in the moment, in a spiritual way too, but you knew it wasn't you? How do you communicate that to other people? Here's how Nehemiah communicated it. He communicated it through the eyes of his enemies. He knew that God did it. He didn't. But watch what he says. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid, and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Even Nehemiah's enemies perceived that the work was done by God. God works through his people, yes, but it is still God's work. As we send you out this week, a little bit of personal reflection. Here's the first question. What great project has God called you to? What great project has God called you to today? Are you getting her done? If you're not, what's keeping you from getting her done? Fear? Is it procrastination? I'll get to it eventually. Is it wisdom or the lack thereof? Maybe you have the knowledge, you know what you ought to do, you just don't know how to actually put it into practice. Maybe it's lacking of confidence. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're losing heart. Maybe you're weary. What is it that's keeping you from getting that great work that God has for you done? And might it be that today you need to begin this next week to repeat a very simple prayer? Lord, strengthen my hands. Lord, strengthen my heart. Lord, strengthen my resolve that as I go forward this week, I might be able to get her done and get her done for your glory. Amen? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song. We're going to send you out. The song is actually called That Send Us Out. Some of you are getting ready to walk down the hallway, and you're going to help us get her done today. We have 100,000 meals to pack. I'm excited. And I heard that they were doing really good the first shift, so I'm hoping the second shift will even take it up a notch. But let me pray for us, and we're going to leave on a song. God, in this moment, fill us, Lord. speak near to our hearts. And this week, Lord, as we face distractions or denigration of name, Lord, or even sometimes threats of danger, Lord, help us to know that we can still get her done because you go with us, that you're for us, not against us, that nothing can separate us from you and your love. And God, may we just take our compelling purpose and with it have a very, very strong resolve. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship as we go this morning.
You send us in the Spirit's power. Our hearts are beating for you now. We will go. The light of love, all the darkness is breaking up. We will go, we will go. Now is the time for our generation. Fall on the knees and call for the nation. Truth, the life and salvation. Shine your light with this declaration. Send us out, Lord. Send us out. Oh, 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 oh. You send us with a holy fire. There's a passion burning deep inside. We will go. We will go. Now is the time for our generation to fall on our knees and call for the nation.
Go get her done, church. Go get her done.